You're here. So delighted you're here to worship with us this morning. We're going to go to God's Word today, and we're in the last few verses of Matthew 4. I'm excited. Next week, we'll be starting the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be there for about 2 years. Just kidding. Not quite. But we're going to take our time through the Sermon on the Mount because there's so much there. But it's good to be together again. Thanks for worshiping with us. And I want to start with a couple questions. What do you do when you realize that someone you know maybe doesn't know God and sure could benefit from having God in his or her life? Well, we've all encountered that moment, right? So let me ask the question again. What do you do when you realize that someone you know seemingly doesn't know God, have a relationship with God, and you know, sure could benefit from having God in his or her life? What do you do? What do you do? Here's another question. What do you do when you realize that someone you know maybe has God in his or her life, but really could use God's help in some significant way? And we often need God's help in our own lives. But if you are relating to someone, talking with someone, a friendship with someone, maybe a coworker, neighbor, family member, friend, et cetera, and you realize that this person you're interacting with sure could use God's help in his or her life, what do you do? Well, you just call Pastor Kevin Sell, right? 702-326-1642. It's his job, right? Well, look, I don't mind helping. And yes, my job is to minister to people, but so is yours. And very often, what God is going to do when he brings a person into your life like that is that he's going to want to use you somehow, some way. And I think it's important for us to know how God wants to use you and me in the lives of people. We saw last week in our message in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 22, that Jesus calls us first and foremost into a relationship with him, and secondly, he calls us to be, so to speak, fishers of men and women. And with that, he will also call people to specific purposes, places that he has uniquely called people to do, what he's uniquely called people to do and where he calls them to be. And so we mentioned last week that being a fisher of men and women often means doing ministry to people right where God has you. In whatever we said fishing pools or streams of water that God is having you in your daily life. Where you live, where you work, where you play, where you just do life in general. And this week, we come to a passage that follows that, where we actually see what Jesus typically did in his ministry. And maybe you're here today and hearing those questions I asked a moment ago about helping someone that could use God's help in their life or have God at work in their life. And it gets you kind of wondering, okay, how would Jesus minister to that person? What would Jesus do, right, in helping my friend or family member? What would Jesus want me to do to help them? So I think it's a great question for us to ask, how does Jesus do ministry? How does Jesus interact with people? How did he serve them? What did he do to help them? And as it concerns people you know or the people God may bring your way in the days ahead, would you like to do ministry like Jesus would? Would you like to do ministry the way Jesus would want you to? I hope your answer to that question is yes. And if it is, this morning's message is for you. Because before you leave this morning, you're going to know and see how Jesus typically did ministry. And hopefully you'll feel better prepared to be a fisher of men and women. A servant of God who is used by God to help other people to know and love God and to be helped by God. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to look at the final few verses of this chapter, which tells us about the ministry of Jesus. Before we read these verses, let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for including this passage in your word. It's a powerful passage that has much more to it than I think maybe meets the eye on the surface. And I pray that you'd open our eyes and our hearts and our minds, not just to hear and understand, but to apply these things in the ways you see fit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 4, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. We're going to look at verses 23 through 25. And he, meaning Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. All right, well, we just read a passage that functions as an overview of what Jesus was typically doing in his ministry in the region of Galilee. We saw back in verse 16 that it was in this region that the light has dawned. And we talked about the connections with Isaiah chapter 9 when we were in that verse. We saw then in verse 17 that it was in this region that Jesus was preaching and proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that means that the rule and reign of God was being ushered in. It was breaking into this earth with the presence of Jesus and him launching out and embarking on his ministry. Now, in our passage this morning, we see what some scholars call, I think appropriately, a summary statement. And by a summary statement, what they mean is it summarizes kind of a general overview of what Jesus typically did in his ministry. Maybe a way to think of it is to compare it, if you've ever read a scientific journal, there's a journal abstract. You know, at the front of the article, there's a little brief abstract that you can read. It's just like a paragraph, and it kind of gives you the gist and the here's what the study was, and here's the results, and here's what we're going to talk about in this study. Or if you're not into reading scientific journal articles, how about let's just go with a trailer to a movie? And you all know what those are. You know, it gives you a preview, kind of gives you the general plot. Here's what's going to happen. 1917, there's going to be a guy running through a field with bombs coming around him. By the way, it's a good movie. And bombs going around, he's going to be running through this field, and he survives, you know, while people are, you know, getting bombed left and right. So this is sort of like a trailer that kind of gives you an overview of the gist of what Jesus typically did in his ministry. Something that further confirms that this is what Jesus typically did in his ministry is the repetition we see in Matthew 9, verse 35. And if you look at this verse, you see almost an identical statement as to what we saw in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, our passage this morning. This is pretty fascinating. This repetition of this verse is almost word for word. And Matthew is again providing a summary statement about what Jesus was doing in his ministry. Now, what gets really cool is when you put these two side by side, you'll see the similarity. We're going to do that in a second. What you see is that Jesus was doing teaching, he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and he was doing miracles like healing. And we'll talk about all these things in a few moments, but packaged between these two summary statements, you have Matthew 4:23 and you have Matthew 9:35. You have two entire chapters on teaching and preaching in Matthew 5 through 7, which is where we're going to be for the next several months in the famous passage known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is primarily a section on teaching and preaching, proclamation, okay? And then what you have in chapters 8 and 9, sandwiched also between these two summary statements of what Jesus typically did, are a section of predominantly miraculous things, including healing and casting out demons. What can we conclude? Matthew is showing us the ministry of Jesus in a very fascinating, compelling, thematic way. Matthew 4:23 and Matthew 9:35 are summary statements. This is what Jesus typically did in ministry. Here's some detailed examples. Matthew 5 through 7, he's teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 8 and 9, he's healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Matthew is showing us the ministry of Jesus. So, he's doing this to not just show us what he has typically done, but as we will see, how the ministry of Jesus is also for you and I to know, not just to know, but to know what he did so that we might as well become participants ourselves in the ministry of Jesus. So, 2 points from this passage that we're going to see this morning. The first one about the ministry of Jesus is this: the ministry of Jesus is a ministry of proclamation. As Jesus begins his ministry, we saw in chapter 4, verse 17, that he was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And we said that repentance is like you're going one way and you do a 180, okay? You're going the direction that's opposite of what God would want in his terms of your life and his will, and you turn towards going towards the direction God wants you to live in your life for your good and his glory. And the idea of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we said, is that with Jesus, he's ushering in, he's inaugurating, he's bringing forth the presence and power of the rule and reign of God. Now, the idea behind preaching is that it's making something known. It comes from a Greek word that refers to a herald or a messenger announcing important news. You know, so you picture somebody, you know, rushing into a room and unfolding a scroll or something like back in the day like they did, and he's out of breath, you know, because he's been running to get this message, and, you know, here's the announcement of what the king says, you know, kind of thing. So this idea of preaching and proclamation is a verbal announcement of something official and something very important. Now, preaching is different than just a written letter, though, okay? It's not like an email or a text message, you know, that we're used to in our world today. Preaching is a verbal proclamation. So Jesus is out and about among the people. When it says that the light has dawned on the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the nations, we saw earlier in this chapter in connection with Isaiah 9, he's out among the people announcing and proclaiming this message of the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and to repent and to turn towards it, towards him. Now, here we see in verse 23, in our passage this morning, that Jesus is going throughout Galilee. So it's summarizing how Jesus has been doing this. He's going throughout Galilee, this region, and he is teaching in their synagogues, and he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, some have suggested that teaching and proclaiming are two separate functions, two separate things. But I think there's such a degree of overlap between the two that in this context, essentially, they're referring to something fairly synonymous. I mean, there's a degree that right now, yes, I am preaching right now, but also doing some teaching. Now, I suppose we could really split hairs and say that, okay, I could just, you know, have given you my notes here and had you read them and say that that's just teaching and there's no preaching there because I'm not verbally speaking to you. And I suppose we could do that and split hairs that way. But generally speaking, I think what Jesus is doing here, because he's teaching in a public way, that the teaching and proclamation are fairly synonymous. And now my notes are all out of order. There we go. Okay. So it's fairly synonymous. He's teaching. And scholars Allison and Davies, in their commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, comment that it is extremely difficult to separate preaching and teaching in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Because, and I quote, both have as their content the Messiah's words and deeds, end quote. Therefore, the two terms are mostly synonymous. All right, so Jesus is in the synagogues. He's teaching, he's proclaiming, he's preaching. He's doing something that's instructive both to first-time hearers, but also to those who have already heard and learned about Jesus and about God. Well, what is Jesus preaching, teaching, and proclaiming? Well, we were told back in verse 17, he's teaching, preaching, proclaiming a ministry of repentance and a ministry of a reality that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But there's more to that, and we'll see much more of what he's teaching and preaching in the next few chapters. Matthew's going to give us all the details in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's a fairly comprehensive, though not completely comprehensive or exhaustive, but the Sermon on the Mount is so famous because Jesus covers so many things in terms of what the will of God is and what his teaching is. But essentially what we see here in the summary statement is that he's teaching and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And that, of course, begs the question, what is meant by the gospel of the kingdom? Well, it's more or less shorthand for saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. But the gospel of the kingdom, first and foremost, as we've said in previous messages, and I've reminded you this morning, is this wonderful announcement that the rule and reign of God has come with Jesus. And it's directly connected to Jesus himself. With Jesus embarking out in his ministry, he is inaugurating the kingdom. But there is a sense in which the consummation of the kingdom is yet to come when Christ returns. And this is what scholars have termed a fancy word, inaugurated eschatology. Eschatology means the end and the final state, the eternal, you know, reality of when heaven comes and is in here in full, and there's no longer any death or mourning or crying or pain or suffering. Put more simply in English, for most of us average humans that don't no big words, like me, can barely pronounce big words like inaugurated eschatology. Put very simply, if I could put it in my own words, I'd simply say the kingdom of God has begun to arrive with Jesus. It is coming with him. It's present within. He's ushering it in. It's the start of it, but Jesus is not done yet. He's not fully accomplished his purposes and plans yet, but he's coming back and he will. Now, yes, some of the main things that have come with the kingdom, the death and resurrection of Jesus, his main mission, he has accomplished. And really, when you think about what is often referred to as the history of salvation, of God's plan of creation and the fall and entrance of sin into the world, and then the Exodus and the forming of the gathering of the people of God, and then the coming of Jesus and his mission and his death and resurrection, what's basically left is for this good news to go to the world and then for Christ to return. So we could say we're in the fall or the winter, likely, of God's purposes and plans. Now, we don't know how fast or how long that season's going to be, but because we don't know the day or the hour. But basically, as New Testament scholars have often used the term when they've defined what they mean by the last days, is we're in the last days. And the New Testament indicates that and uses that phrase that now that Christ has done all these things, we're in the last days already, in the sense that what is left is for the return of Christ and for the final state. And so God is at work accomplishing this purpose and plan, and it's being brought initially with Jesus in terms of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. Now, yes, prior to Jesus coming, there were times when God would do, incredible things, and there'd be inbreakings, if you will, of the rule and reign of God. But with Jesus, it's coming in a more consistent way. And with Jesus and his death and resurrection, the very presence of Jesus now dwells in the hearts of his people. So we have this new covenant age that we're in, where now the very presence of God is with his people. And really what is left is that the world still is fallen. We aren't in heaven yet. We aren't in the final feast yet. It's kind of like we have a foretaste at times of heaven and of the kingdom of God. But yet the full final marriage supper of the Lamb of Revelation 19 is yet to come. And we aren't yet at Revelation 21, where evil has been completely removed from the world and Satan has been fully, put in the lake of eternal fire. So on that day, Revelation 21, when the kingdom comes in full, what we read about there in verses 3 and 4, there'll no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. In our fallen world, those things still exist. There's suffering, there's pain, there's difficulty. And we experience that in our lives and in the world around us. But Jesus is proclaiming this good news, that it's coming with him, it's at hand with him, but he's also foreshadowing that it's still yet to come in its full and final form. And the Gospel of Matthew is going to tell us about that in places like Matthew 24. So Jesus is about, in the meantime, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's proclaiming this good news, this gospel of the kingdom, that the rule and reign of God is being brought to this world through Jesus, but yet there's this great hope of what something greater is still to come. So when we think of the ministry of Jesus, we see that it is one of proclaiming. It's one of preaching and teaching and announcing this good news. This message that the rule and reign of God has come and is still to come in a greater way with Jesus. Central to that rule and reign of God is the good news that Jesus himself died on a cross for sin and rose again from the dead to save a people for himself. And that's really God's predetermined plan for bringing about the rule and reign of God to earth and to his people. It's through the salvation that he would bring through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, what does this mean for you and me when we think about doing ministry like Jesus? Well, it means that central to our ministry should be sharing what is good news. It should be being a herald, a messenger, that brings about an announcement of this good news. I was reading a Twitter feed this week from a Twitter site called Tim Keller Wisdom, and it's just quotes from different books and messages and sermons from Tim Keller, and it said this, it said something to this effect, that if If you had found a cure for cancer, wouldn't you want people to know about it? Wouldn't you want to share about it? I mean, you'd want to be interviewed by the news stations, and you'd want, you know, be giving the formula to the doctors and the hospitals, and, you know, you would want the world to know, I would hope. I'll just keep that for myself. I'm healthy, I'm good, I don't have cancer, but I'll just keep that news to myself. And how much greater news do we have in the gospel? We have a cure for a greater, worse type of cancer, something that is, sin and death, and being enslaved to sin. And we have the answer and the release in Jesus from that slavery to sin, and for people to be brought into a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So what we also learn from the ministry of Jesus is applicable to you and me is that he's talking here not just about proclaiming good news and not just about sharing kind of this good news that Jesus died on the cross for sins and rose again from the dead, this cure, if you will, for our problem of sin. But it's also this, it's not just for people that don't know Jesus yet. That what we have when we look at the ministry of Jesus is a call for us to be teaching and to be proclaiming and teaching all of the implications of this good news, because the gospel is the implications of the gospel are immense. And we'll see some of the immense implications of the gospel in the teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where things get really practical to life with things related to everything from anger to judging to forgiving. I mean, it's all over the Sermon on the Mount. And it's going to be a fun journey. So there's this idea that comes with the ministry of Jesus of teaching and training and learning what it means to love, live, and serve Jesus, and even to help and minister to others. There's a sense of teaching others so that we will learn how what it means to really live as God wants us to live. So we could say the ministry of Jesus is both evangelism and discipleship, if you will. And the two go hand in hand. It's just sharing this good news with people that don't know God, but it's also us learning what it really means to love and live and follow God and to do ministry to others. For all of this is synonymous with the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom and teaching as Jesus did. So, a couple questions for you and me. Will I be about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom? We need to be about this. This needs to be a priority. It needs to be on our radar. It needs to be something that we are intentionally pursuing, because this is what Jesus did, and this is what Jesus calls us to. Second question, will you be a participant, not just in sharing the good news, but teaching the implications of that good news? Training others to love, serve, and live for Jesus. We need to be about helping one another to grow and to faithfully follow God and to love and live for him. That's our first truth. The ministry of Jesus is a ministry of proclamation. The second truth from our passage this morning, the ministry of Jesus is a ministry of power. The gospel of the kingdom involves much more than teaching and proclaiming and preaching. It is that. But it also involves this inbreaking of the rule and reign of God in a way that sometimes, by the grace of God and by the sovereign will of God, notice I said sometimes, not always, God chooses to give us a foretaste of heaven where he does something miraculous. A taste or foretaste of heaven might be God doing something like alleviating pain and suffering, doing a healing in someone's life, or delivering someone from evil. Now, Jesus' ministry clearly involved numerous instances of showing his power and presence and authority over sickness, suffering, evil, and even death. The summary statement in our passage this morning here states that Jesus was healing people. Can we get a slide change there? Thanks. Yeah. Jesus was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So the ministry of Jesus in the summary statement is that he's healing people. Now, the summary statement here saying Jesus was healing people, they're literally was no type of disease or affliction that Jesus couldn't heal. Or there wasn't anything that he encountered that he didn't heal. But that doesn't mean that he healed everyone, because he didn't. And Jesus did not always heal everyone, but there was no type of disease among the people that he encountered that he couldn't heal. He had power over it all. And Matthew explains that that power Jesus displayed led his fame being spread throughout all Syria, and the people were coming to him from Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And notice it says that all kinds of afflictions were being brought to Jesus. The sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, epileptics, paralytics, people oppressed by demons, and Jesus healed them. Now, the word healing here in this list means that these people no longer suffered from these things. There was a comprehensive demonstration of the power and presence of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God that was present with Jesus. Jesus brings the kingdom of God with him, and he has brought with him this foretaste of heaven and shown his presence and power among people by doing these miraculous things. But don't forget this, and sometimes we forget to think of this. The people that Jesus healed eventually still did die. They didn't live for eternity. They're not still around on this earth. So it was an inbreaking, a foretaste of heaven, but it's not till these people passed away and Christ returns and Christ, you know, raises people up with him for eternity. So he's brought with him this foretaste of heaven and shown his presence and power. But heaven is not completely come in its full and final state yet, but it will. When? Well, the scriptures tell us elsewhere that when Christ returns. And when he brings his kingdom in the full and final form described in the final chapters of Revelation. Jesus did these things in his ministry on earth to show his presence and power, to show the rule and reign of God directly connected to him, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, which is a gospel of the kingdom being communicated in word and proclamation, but also in power. Because with the gospel of the kingdom, God chose, according to his sovereign will, to orchestrate instances of demonstrating his power and authority over evil, suffering, sin, and even death. What does this mean for you and me in terms of ministering like Jesus? Well, on the one hand, we need to understand that God doesn't always heal everyone today. And it's the basis of him healing is not on how much kind of faith you kind of stir up in your heart or the person's faith that you are maybe praying for. And there's no direct formula to this that you know, kind of says that God is always going to do this, because God is not like a genie that, you know, you get three wishes and he's just going to give you whatever you want. God is not going to be manipulated or arm wrestled into doing something that's outside of his sovereign purposes and will. A great example, the Apostle Paul himself asked three times for the Lord to take the thorn in the flesh away. And often scholars, we aren't told exactly what the thorn in the flesh was, but scholars often think it could have been some sort of physical ailment. But you know what God's answer was? God's answer was, my grace will be sufficient for you. God chose, according to his sovereign purposes, to use a man who had actually healed many, many others and done incredible miracles and was a faithful man of God. He calls himself the chief of sinners, but he was, after his conversion, he was walking with the Lord. And the presence of, he's really essentially outside of Jesus, the greatest missionary our world has ever seen in terms of what he did with the gospel. I mean, he's written almost half of our New Testament. And yet God's answer to him was, sorry. It wasn't really sorry. It wasn't just, I'm going to just heal you. It was, my grace will be sufficient. My power will be perfected in your weakness. So sometimes we in this world can ask God for healing and he chooses sovereignly to say no to that. But looking at the ministry of Jesus here, on the one hand, leads us to say, okay, God may not always use us in exactly the same way. Maybe not as comprehensively or as powerfully as Jesus did. But let's not go the other way and say, well, that's only for back then. Let's not go the other way and say that's only in the time of Jesus and the disciples, because that's not the reality. And I'm going to show you that in a moment. But for you and me, I think what this means in part is that we should pray for people to be healed. We should pray and believe that God sometimes, according to his sovereign will choose to do miraculous things. People will be healed sometimes. I've been doing this long enough that I believe God has healed people through my prayers. I've seen it. I've heard about it. And I think we should also see here that we have power and authority over evil in such a way that if we feel like we encounter the presence of evil, that the power and authority of the name of Jesus can be proclaimed in ways that evil will depart. I get tons of stories, but one that's popping in, there was a few popping in my head this morning as we were worshiping, but I probably should just pick one of them up. I'm in inner city Philadelphia doing ministry in 1994, and I'm talking to a woman who is telling me that the night before, she was laying in bed and started seeing red and hearing voices, and the voices were telling her to go to the kitchen and grab a knife and stab her husband. Because she said, I hate him, he is verbally abusive, he beats me, he drinks too much, and I'm definitely concerned about her husband's behavior, but I'm also concerned about what she's telling me. And in that moment of interacting with her, it becomes pretty clear to me that she's continuing to feel this hatred towards her husband and feeling very afflicted by evil thoughts towards her husband that to me seemed to be coming from the pit and from evil. And I called a few of my fellow missionaries over, and we simply laid hands on her and prayed for her and counseled her to go stay in a separate place. And we connected her with a local church where she could get some help, and told her to stay away from her husband, particularly when he's drinking. Now, I don't know whatever ultimately happened to that woman, but I do know that we connected her with some places where she could get help, and hopefully her husband would get help and hopefully repair their issues. But I do know this, that she almost killed her husband the night before. And I do believe that that was Satan and demons at work somehow, some way, to bring further havoc in this woman's life, and us simply praying for her. And our prayers were specific towards, praying against the evil thoughts and the evil presence that was influencing this woman this way. I could give you 20, 30, 40 more stories of things that I've seen, some more dramatic. But evil is real and evil exists. And I know that looking at the ministry of Jesus, that we need to realize that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6 tells us that evil exists and that we can stand firm against it. James 4 tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And I think if we feel like we're encountering evil when we're praying for someone or ministering to someone, we don't need to stomp our feet and knock somebody down or spray holy water on them or something or pull out the cross. It's not like the movies, you guys. You just say in the name of Jesus, be gone. So while I'm on the note, I got to tell you another story. Because you guys seem like you're interested in this, and I like telling these stories. Lauren and I are in Africa in 98. It was my wife's first time there. It was my second. And the pastor took us to the local hospital. And it was weird. That morning, we knew we were going to go to the hospital, and Laura and I were staying in one of the church members' homes that lived near the pastor. We weren't staying with the pastor. His home was a little smaller, and he had a big family. And we're staying with a family in the church that's a little ways away. And in Africa, people just kind of, they're very social, and the doors are just kind of open, and you say, Hodi, which means, hello, and Hodi meant, and you would say Karibu, which means welcome, and then people would just walk in. It's like kind of like their way of knocking on the door or whatever. And that morning, somebody walked in while Lauren and I were eating breakfast without saying Hodi, and just walked in and started saying these weird gibberish words. And we're like, that was weird. And they just walked out and left. I'm looking at Lauren like, and we don't speak Swahili, so we had no idea what he was saying, but it was just weird. And we're like, who is that guy? And we don't know. We've never seen him before. And he just left. So about a half hour later, pastor comes, picks us up. We finish our chai, which is what they drink there. And that's breakfast, chai, and a couple pieces of bread. It was great. And then we go to the hospital to do ministry at the hospital. And pastor decides he's going to have us just go in the different wards and just kind of, Brother Kevin, you will share the message of encouragement, is how you say it. And it basically means just preach the gospel to these people. And so I'm going and I'm preaching. And all of a sudden, like, I'm like 30 seconds into my message. Like, I'm like, you know, and it was only like a five minute message. You know, my name's Kevin. I'm from the United States. I've come here to talk to you about Jesus. And he's translating, the pastor's translating for me. And all of a sudden, that same dude comes walking in the room and making all this noise, and he's contorting in weird ways. And guess what? Everybody in that room, by the way, some people who are dying of AIDS, and it was a ward with maybe 50 people in it, nobody's looking at me anymore. Nobody's listening to me anymore. Everybody's focused on this guy. It was this complete distraction at the exact moment when I'm about to share the gospel. So right away, I mean, I know exactly what's going on here. It's obvious. And for some reason, call it my youth, I've been a pastor for like 2 years, and I'm also in a different culture, in a different place, and I guess I just wanted extra confirmation. I turned to the pastor, and I said, Pastor Leo, can I cast that out, or do you want to? Yeah, it's like, you know, almost like asking permission, like, is it okay to do that right here in front of all these people? And he's like, Brother Kevin, cast it out. And so I just walked up to the man, and pastor came with me, and I just said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave this man, be silent, and depart. And I'm not kidding you, that guy just sat down, and he was fine, and he just listened. And it was like a completely different person. And nothing dramatic happened, but he just sat down, and I'm like, okay, that was easy. And we just went back to, you know, sharing the gospel with people. And you should have seen my wife's eyes. She was like, you know, and it's not like I had seen that kind of thing every day or anything. It was eye-opening for me, too. I encountered that kind of thing before, but it was just, it was weird, but powerful and cool at the same time. But, you know, I share that with you to say that it doesn't have to be this dramatic thing, that we have power and authority over evil. And sometimes we just need to do it. This is the kind of thing that Jesus... Now look, you don't need to go to Africa to encounter... Like, I'm not trying to say you got to go to the inner city of Philadelphia or Africa to encounter evil. I mean, it's down the street. It's walk out the doors. It's all around us. And it's not going to always be this power encounter, this dramatic thing, but it's real. And try to be prayerful and be discerning, because there's going to be times when you're going to need to, as you share the good news of the gospel, you're going to need to come up against evil and maybe even specifically pray against it. All right, let's go on. Let's talk more about what this means for you and me in ministering like Jesus. And let me kind of build my case a little bit further here. What gets really interesting in the Gospel of Matthew, remember the chart. Let's look at that chart again. So here's our passage this morning of what Jesus typically did in his ministry. You can see I've highlighted the proclamation and the healing part. And then I've told you about the two sections sandwiched in between, where there's an extensive section on teaching and proclaiming, and an extensive section on healing and miracles that Jesus does. And there's a lot there. And then we have this other summary statement that really parallels Matthew 4:23. So you guys remember that, right? Okay. Now, look at what we see Jesus doing next. And what follows this is the powerful passage that really I shared with you last week was essential in my own personal call of the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Therefore, pray for the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers for the harvest. Translation, he's saying, I want more participants in the ministry of Jesus. Let's pray for more participants to carry on this kind of ministry that he's just laid out in the Gospel of Matthew. And then right after verse 38, look what happens. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. He calls the 12. What does he do? He gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction, the exact same words. And then down in verse 7, as they go, they're to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same message of proclamation. And verse 8 talks about, I don't have verse 8 up there, but if you look at it, it talks about them healing people. And so what Jesus is doing is now involving the 12 in doing the ministry the exact same ways he's been doing it. He sends them out in his power and authority to cast out demons and to heal, a ministry of power. And he sends them out to proclaim and preach, with the implication being also teaching. Those were the same things that Jesus and then John the Baptist were doing prior to that. Here's the point. Jesus gathers the 12, he empowers them, and equips them to go out and carry on his ministry, which including doing ministry in the same ways he did. It's a ministry of the proclamation of the kingdom and a ministry of the power of the kingdom. The rule and reign of God is again being shown as coming forth with Jesus and being brought in. And God will work according to his sovereign purposes and plans. The ministry of Jesus then didn't stop with Jesus. The ministry of Jesus does not stop with the 12 either. For they're commanded to carry on his ministry further. They're commanded to teach and train others to continue on the ministry of Jesus as well. Look with me at how the Gospel of Matthew ends. This is known as the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This ministry is meant for you and me to participate in still today. What's this look like? It's a ministry of proclamation and teaching where the Word of God is central, and it's a ministry of power, trusting in the sovereign will and grace of God. Here we see Jesus saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The very presence of Jesus is with us as we carry on his ministry. A ministry of teaching and proclaiming the good news. A ministry of when necessary and when God, according to his sovereign purposes, calls you and me to minister in his power, and then gives us power, and sometimes gives us that power when we least expect it. So we should pray for healing. We should do so in faith, but we should leave the results to God. If we encounter evil, including people we sense may be afflicted by evil, we should cast out demons. Sometimes when God chooses to grant us a taste of heaven and shows his presence and power through healing or delivering people from evil, sometimes people are moved to a greater faith and trust in God, or even sometimes to conversion to Christ. In a strange way, I believe sovereignly God allowed that encounter with evil I had in that hospital in Kenya, that maybe that was used by God to bring people into the kingdom that day. I believe there were people in that hospital that heard that message that day that believed. God is still moving today in power. Maybe not always in the exact dramatic ways as frequently or as consistently as he did in his own ministry then, but God still does move in power. And I think we should have our eyes open and be available to God to see him use us this way. It's all by the grace of God. It's for the glory of God. But we should seek to see the power of God at work, because his was a ministry that involved proclamation and power. And until Christ returns, we're in this journey of going forth into the world to make disciples and to teach people to observe and obey everything Jesus commanded, and to carry on the ministry of Jesus that began with him. The ministry of Jesus is a ministry of proclamation. The ministry of Jesus is a ministry of power. Before we pray, I want to just maybe end with a couple final thoughts. One would be that in terms of kind of application for us personally, would be to say, God, I want to be available to you to pray for people that may be in need, you know? And that can be people in your life, just your daily life. That could be people around you here in church. And if that's on your heart today, when I pray in a moment, I just want you to pray with me that, God, here I am. I'm available to be used by you, to proclaim your good news, but also to to pray for others, to minister to others in this kind of way that Jesus did. And secondly, I'd like to speak to some of you who may be here today and you're hurting, you're struggling, and maybe you would like to be prayed for. And we're not going to parade you up front and do it in front of people. I mean, we'll wait, sit down somewhere privately and just talk with you and pray for you. And we want to be a church that you feel like, and a lot of times we do this in our house groups and our small groups where it's a kind of home setting, it's a little more private. And I understand there were some prayers being said at the men's breakfast yesterday, and that's awesome. And I know our groups do that, but Sunday morning's a place where, you know, we see each other on a regular basis. And I just want to encourage you, don't be afraid to pull aside a brother or sister here in this room and say, hey, can you take a couple minutes and pray for me? Here's what's going on. Here's where I want prayer with something I'm dealing with or I'm struggling with. Let's minister to one another in that way, okay? Myself and the elders are available to that, but also there's nothing special about having Kevin pray for you. The same Jesus is in each person that's here that's a follower of Jesus. And sometimes God's going to work more powerfully through someone else than you might think. I had a pastor in Chicago that often, if people asked him to pray for him, he would get somebody else to pray for them because he didn't want people to think they needed to have the pastor to pray for him for God to work. And God may use the person sitting next to you if you're hurting today or dealing with something or just want encouragement or support in some way to pray for you in a way that God's going to use for his glory in your life. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you. We've seen the ministry of Jesus, a ministry of proclamation of the good news of the kingdom, a ministry of teaching, a ministry of power. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are still at work through your Holy Spirit today, that you've not left us here alone to do ministry without you, that you're with us even to the end of the age. And we thank you that by your grace and according to your sovereign purposes, sometimes you give us a foretaste of heaven. And God, we know that you have power and authority to do miraculous things. I think of a friend of mine that I met who told me he was healed of AIDS in Africa. I think of couples I've known that couldn't have children but were prayed for and then did have children. I think of people that have been sick and been prayed for and got better. I think of people who were struggling with afflictions of anxiety and fear who felt at peace after being prayed for. I think of people that were struggling in relationships and marriages and family conflicts and were prayed for and hurt and bitterness was healed. God, it's almost unlimited with what you can do. It is unlimited with what you can do, but it's almost unlimited in terms of what we've already seen you do or heard about you doing. And that's what I mean, Lord. And so, God, we ask that any in this room who are feeling led to be more available to pray for others, that you would use them to come alongside others and support them in prayer. We pray for all of us that are here, that are followers of you, that want to participate in the ministry of Jesus in sharing this good news. And help us to be about that, God. For the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Help us to be about participating in the ministry of Jesus in sharing the good news and in praying for others and in proclamation and in power. And lastly, God, I pray for any here today that are in need of prayer this morning, that you would lead them even in the next few moments, in the next few minutes, to someone in this room that could pray for them, and that they would be encouraged and built up as they leave here today, and that you might work according to your sovereign purposes and plans in their lives, and or that you would give grace sufficient as you promise. So God, thank you. Thank you for including us in your word. Help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Just